This particular psalm that Brad just read for us that I'm going to be preaching on today is one that I memorized about 40 years ago now, approximately. I can't recall the exact year, but it's at least that long ago. It's one that I have come back to time and time and time again over those 40 years. I find myself on a regular basis reciting this psalm and literally murmuring it, as I'm going to explain in just a moment. That's the meaning of the word meditation. Meditation is not the way that we've been led to believe it is, which if you look for an image search of meditation on the internet, you're going to see a lot of people in a body position that I no longer can do. And they've got their fingers placed a certain way and they're staring off into emptiness, because the Eastern understanding of meditation is to empty yourself. And the biblical understanding of meditation is to fill yourself. Big difference. Polar opposite difference. It's not that we empty ourselves of our anxieties and our fears and all of the clattering of the noises in our heads and our hearts that distract us, which is what Eastern meditation tells us we should be doing. Biblical meditation is to fill ourselves with the Word of God and to murmur it and to repeat it and to ground ourselves in it until we hear His voice in His truth and His Spirit filling us and taking away all the things that distract us. And so for the better part of four decades, I have been murmuring that particular psalm. And I want to share with you, or remind you again this morning, truths that I think many of us know. I'm not going to say anything new today, in all likelihood. But I do want us to understand that at the heart of God the Father is this desire to bless. There's a belief in our world that has become more and more rampant over the last number of years, particularly in the Christian world, that the heart of God the Father is wrath. It's anger. Anger against sin in this world, anger against Christians who continue to sin, anger against pastors who don't preach hard enough against sin. And you don't have to think too long or look too hard to find evidence of the fact that that voice is growing ever more loud in our world and in the Christian circles. But that message is false. It is not the heart of God to be angry at His children. It is not the heart of God the Father to be angry at this world. The heart of God for you, for me, for all who long to know Him or who want to enter into a journey of discovering Him is to bless us. And I have become more and more convinced that what God desires is so you and I would live every day of our lives knowing that He has blessed us, is blessing us, and will yet bless us. That He has blessed us, is blessing us, and will yet bless us. So before I dig into Psalm 1, I'm just going to invite you to bow with me as we pray and commit this time to our loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever present, healing, empowering, enlightening, teaching Holy Spirit, we come before you in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord with one heart's desire. We want to hear your voice this day. We want to know your touch this day. We want to know in a fresh and new way that you're with us and you're for us, that you are guiding us and directing us. And so we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your eternal word, that you will work within our hearts and minds and souls even now, touching us where we most need your touch. Lord, you know each of our stories. You know each of our hearts. You know each of our souls and the needs that we have. We simply come before you as your children and say, Lord, have your way. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. May we hear your word, and may you receive the glory. For we ask this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Now, when we hear the word blessed, we think of a whole series of things. In fact, there's a lot of challenge around the word blessing right now. There's a bit of a controversy happening in that, again, you can do a quick internet search and you can discover that a staggering number of Christians say that Christians should stop saying God's blessed us. That we should stop saying God's blessing me. Because there's a belief that if we do that, we are being offensive to the people around us who may not be where we are. And I think it depends on how we say it. I think it depends on how we understand it. But the understanding that God has blessed and is blessing and will yet bless us and longs to bless us is something that runs throughout the entire scriptures. So I simply want to remind you of a couple places where it occurs. This is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but there's four references on the screen behind me. The first is the prayer of Jabez, which I love. I don't love what people have done with the prayer. I don't love how people have tried to monetize the prayer. I don't love how people have taken it and filtered it through a North American mindset that says, here's the prayer how God's going to always give me double-digit returns on my investment. That's not what the prayer is about. This prayer is not about having a fountain of youth so we'll never again get a wrinkle. This prayer of Jabez is not a prayer that says, here's how you're going to someday live in a mansion. This prayer of Jabez is set in the heart of a chronology where it's just so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and all of a sudden we come to Jabez. But Jabez was not like the others, for Jabez prayed, Lord, bless me indeed. I need your blessing, God. Enlarge my territory. Give me more and more areas of influence where I can point people to your blessing, God. Keep me from evil. A pre-echo of what Jesus was going to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He said, lead me not into temptation and keep me from the evil one. That's Larry's broad strokes understanding of the prayer of Jabez. God, I need your blessing. I want you to give me the ability to pass that blessing on to more and more people. And I want you in your blessing, God, to pour out on my life so that I will not engage in evil and lead people to evil. That's the prayer of Jabez. I stop and think about Jacob, who spent his entire life trying to manipulate God, trying to say, if I do this, then you'll do that. If I say this, then you must say that. If I act in this way, you must act like that. Constant negotiating with God, constant manipulation. He's ultimate swindler until he finally comes to the end of himself. God appears in front of him and wrestles with him all through the night. I have no idea how that works. I kind of wish I was there to watch it. And at the end of that, God says to Jacob, let me go. And he finally says what God has wanted him to say all of his life. I will not let you go until you bless me. Wow. Can I ask you a simple question? What's it going to take for you to say, God, bless me. Bless me in a way that I will always understand your blessings and be willing to pass them on to others. Or stop and think about Aaron's prayer of blessing over the people of Israel that Brad has prayed over us and Pastor Ward prayed over us and Doug prayed over us and Frank Lucia prayed over us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you. You are allowed to respond. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you. Prayer of blessing. Or stop and think about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 that Pastor Brad led us through a little while ago. Blessed are those who. The words of Jesus. Here is how we come to the place of knowing the blessing of God. At one time in the history of Israel, this guy came along named Alexander the Great. You may have heard of him. Great military leader, conquered this incredible bunch of territory, including Israel. And what Alexander did was what every other leader before him did when he conquered a territory. He picked the people up and moved them somewhere else. For a very simple understanding that you're willing to fight to the death to protect grandma's grave, but if you're 1,000 miles removed from grandma's grave, it doesn't mean that much to you. And so he picked a bunch of people up from Israel, took them all the way around the world, settled them in brand new communities, and as time went by, they lost the ability to read and understand and to think in Hebrew. And instead, they needed to think and understand and read and pray in Greek. And so they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek so that they'd be able to read the Word of God and know what it was he asked of them. And when they came to Psalm 1, and they talked about this incredible prayer blessing, they translated that word blessing into a word that essentially in Greek means happy, which is the same word that occurs in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who seek, blessed are those who hunger. Same word means happy, but it's not happiness as you and I understand happiness. It's not frivolity. It's not hilarity. It's not endless amounts of laughter. It's not like watching Mr. Bean. That's not what this is about. It's not about the stuff that makes us smile and chuckle and think delightful things, like watching some of you skate yesterday. I mean, that was hilarious. Blessing doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that kind of happiness at all. It's got an entirely different feel to it. If you want to understand blessing, what I want you to think about is I want you to think about baking. If you bake something, there are times you'll take a recipe and you'll take 3 ingredients of all equal parts and you mix them together. And you get this incredible reality. And if you want to understand what God means by blessed are those who our blessing is poured out on, or here's what being blessed is, you take equal parts of contentment, equal parts of fulfillment, and equal parts of joy. And where all three of them overlap, that's where the place of blessing is. Which, by the way, just so we really understand, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy that he knew what the secret of contentment was, whether he had plenty or little, whether he had a lot or nothing. You know what the secret of contentment is? To be at that place of blessing. What he was talking about, of knowing that God had blessed him and brought him through all the stuff in the past, that God was with him now, and no matter what was going on, it was okay, and God would take him through to whatever his future would be. That God had blessed him, was blessing him, and will yet bless him, and whatever the outcome, he was trusting God. Do you want to be there? Do you want to get to that place? Or do you want to live the rest of your life like everyone else in North America is? I haven't got enough money. I haven't got enough time. I haven't got enough energy. I got too much going on. I haven't even got time to go to church. And oh my goodness, Donald Trump did it once again. Now what? And that's the choice that sits in front of us, friends. Are we willing to be a people who take God seriously in his hunger and his desire to bless us? Or are we willing to instead be a people who live in the cacophony of noise and opinion and perspective and anxiety and fear and scarcity that the world around us is obsessed with and that keeps on shouting in a cacophony of noise, drowning out the word of the Spirit and drowning out God's truth in our heart and our mind and our soul. That's our choice. Which way will we go? And so what Psalm 1 does is Psalm 1 gives us this incredible picture of what this place of blessing looks like. The tree in verse 3, this incredible tree, which is stable and fruitful and resilient. And what I want us to understand is that this imagery made complete sense to the people who heard it the first time. They got it because they were an agrarian people. They lived with the land and on the land and in the land. They farmed. They grew wheat. They grew rye. They grew barley. They grew grapes. They grew olives. They raised sheep. They had dirt under their fingernails and they smelled sweaty because they did. We spend all of our time trying not to smell sweaty. They spent all of their time trying to get sweaty. And they understood the image. They understood what this was. In that semi-arid desert country, when the hot desert wind blew, everything in its path withered. Everything. Except one tree. One tree did not wither. And that tree, oh my goodness, that tree is popular. If you were 100 miles away from that tree, you'd say, you want to go see the tree? You want to go hang out by the tree? It's only 100 miles. Let's go. Let's go see a tree that does not wither. Let's go see a tree so deeply rooted, so healthy, so stable, so fruitful. You're willing to go any distance to see it. And that's a reminder to us and an incredible indication of what God wants to do in the lives of his people. You see, God wants his people to shine so brightly in the darkness. God wants his people to stand out so differently from the world around them that people will say, I just want to go hang out at that house. I don't know what's going on over there. I just want to be there. I just want to go to that church. I don't know why I want to go to that church, but there's something going on there, and I am being drawn there. Because why? There God has poured out his blessing. They'd have flocked to that tree. They'd have been drawn to that tree. They'd have done anything to get to that tree. And when we ask God to bless us, this is what we are asking for. Lord, make me like this tree. What's that tree like? Well, it's to be planted by the Lord. As many of you know, I'm currently the interim lead pastor at Summerland Baptist, which means that there's a couple weeks or a month at a time we're there, and a couple weeks or a month at a time we're here, and then back there and here. And a couple Sunday mornings ago while I was there, I had this brand new person sitting in the church service come up to me afterwards and said, we've been church shopping for a while, and we think we now have found our church home, and you're going to be our new pastor. And I said, well, thank you for that compliment. I appreciate that measure of trust, but you need to know I'm just the interim here. I won't be staying. Oh, well, we need to keep shopping then. And I said, can I beg you to reconsider this? Can I beg you to stop shopping for a church? Stop making it about you going to try to find what's best for you and then asking God to bless you in that place where you think you're going to belong. And instead, ask God to plant you where he wants you to be, whether you want to be there or not. We're not sure we want you as our pastor anymore. Again, thank you for your honesty. But you need to know that that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that you go finding what you want and then grabbing onto it and saying, God, bless me here in this place on my terms. What the Scriptures consistently teach in the Old and New Testament is, God, take me where you want me to go, plant me there, put down roots in that place, Lord, for your glory. And when you're in a place of blessing in your life where you know that God has blessed you, is blessing you, and will yet bless you, you are where God wants you to be because he's planted you in that place. Brothers and sisters, we all know that we live in a time of great consumeristic thinking when a lot of us think it's all about us and me getting the best deal for me. And the truth is, when it comes to our faith, what we need to be doing is, God, bless me indeed. Take me where you want me to be and put my roots down deep there for your glory. The second thing about this incredible tree and being in that place is not only are you where God wants you to be because you're planted there, but you're rooted by streams of water. Semi-arid desert, that's huge. In light of what the Bible teaches, it means that you're actually in a place where the living water of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God is actually nourishing your soul. Are you in a place where you're actually hearing the voice of God? Are you in a place where you're actually hearing the Word of God? Are you in a place where you're actually experiencing the Spirit of God flowing through you? Then you're planted by the streams of water, which is in fact an image that gets repeated in Psalm 23, which I was so thankful that we saw that image in one of the songs that Jason chose for us to sing today. You remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside. When you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, planted where he has placed you, then his living water is there. And you can't help but grow in that place because you're where God wants you to be. More than that, you get to a place where you're fruitful in season. And this is huge. This is actually crucial. It means that within our lives as followers of Jesus and within our lives as church families, there are seasons of fruitfulness and there are seasons of dormancy. There are seasons where God blesses and we see incredible fruit happen, and there are seasons where we all feel sleepy and we wonder what's going on. Quite a number of years ago now, when Erna and I were pastoring, I got called into a board meeting one day, and the board had gone to this incredible leadership event which taught them that every church should be fruitful 24/7, 365, from the beginning of time to the end of time, and if you're not, you got the wrong pastor. And they called me into the meeting, and they said, Larry, we got this great idea. You know, we haven't seen a lot of fruit the last little while. There's not been any baptisms here in the last 4 months. Think about that. 4 months. Why is there no fruit? Maybe you're not the right pastor for us anymore. And I said, my understanding of fruitfulness is that it's seasonal. My understanding of fruitfulness is that according to the Scriptures, it is not 24/7, 365, year after year after year, forever until the trumpet sounds and we all go home. My understanding of fruitfulness is that God pours it out and then God gives rest. God pours it out and then God causes us to set aside. God pours it out and then he says, now deal with what I've given you. And just so you know, that was the beginning of the end of my ministry in that church. Because that specific church had a couple of people who really wanted me gone and were looking for things to get me to go. And they just kept nattering, we're not fruitful enough, we're not fruitful enough, we're not fruitful enough, we're not fruitful enough, we're not fruitful enough. There's people getting saved, there's people getting baptized, there's marriages being restored, the church is growing, there's new people coming, we've gone to multi-services, we're not fruitful enough, we're not fruitful enough, we're not fruitful enough, we're not fruitful enough. And what we need to understand and to grab hold of, brothers and sisters, is that even in that, what was God doing? Taking me to where he wanted me to be. And to put down roots in that place for his glory. which is how he made me a Baptist. Hallelujah. And when you're at that place where you've got that deep sense of fruitfulness, there's this sense of resiliency that when the hot wind blows, you stand in the face of it. You thrive in spite of it. It's not that you don't have hard times. It is not like many people teach in North America today, that you can have your best life now, that you can somehow, some way get to this place where you have endless blessings, and it's never going to be anything other than wonderful for you. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches at all, by any stretch of the imagination. What the Bible teaches is that when the hot air blows, you do not wither in the face of it. Now, the contrary image of the tree is this understanding of chaff in verse 4. And chaff is the stuff that, for those of us who come from the prairies and have an agricultural background, we know what it is. It's the stuff on the outer part of a wheat grain or a grain of barley or a grain of rye. And you can grab a handful of it and you can rub it and you go like this. And the chaff blows away and the grain stays right in your hand. Those of us who've got that background, we understand that. You want a bigger example of it? Think of an onion. What do you do when you peel the outer part of an onion off? Do you eat it? I know some of us turn it into onion powder. Bless you, I will not go there. That outer part of an onion is dry. It has no life in it. Most of us simply compost it. And that's what chaff is. That's the pathway of those who don't know God. We end up dry and empty and blown away and thrown away because we do not know at all what it is that God really has for us. And there's this image back and forth between we can either be the tree rooted by streams of water that has all of those incredible blessings for us, or we end up exactly like that onion where we're dry with the outer skin, the chaff, that God says is not going to stand. It can't cope. It won't be there in the day of judgment. It literally gets blown away. And so, which are we going to choose? Which way will we go? Well, if we want to be the tree, if we want to get to the place where we say God has blessed, is blessing, and will yet bless me, then there's some things that we need to say no and yes to. As Psalm 1 makes very, very clear, we need to say no to some things. We say no to those things that call us away from God. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. We need to say no to that cacophony of voices that calls us to have attention and to believe what they're saying when those voices are not rooted in the biblical truth and not directed by the Spirit of God and not at all motivated by Jesus and not drawing us closer to Him. That cacophony of noise that tells us that we need to be afraid and to take care of ourselves. That cacophony of voices that keeps on telling us over and over again, did God really say, can you really trust the Bible? Do you really want to go down that pathway when you can live for yourself instead? That cacophony of voices, we need to say no. No, I will not walk in that way. I will not get so comfortable with that way of thinking that I'm willing to entertain those ideas and say, well, maybe. What if? Again, many years ago when Ern and I were pastoring, I had a group of guys that I was spending a lot of time mentoring and building into. I thought that they'd be great leaders in the church. We're meeting every week. And we got about 6 months into the journey, and all of a sudden one day they said, Larry, we just want to ask you one question. Can we spend some time just speculating? And I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, can we just think about what ifs? What if the world is right? What if what I'm learning at university is correct? What if the advice my financial advisor giving me is better than yours? What if I can't trust the Bible? And I'm going, guys, time out. Like, well, you don't understand, Larry. We don't want just what God's word says. We want to think about the bigger picture stuff. Oh, come on, guys. Don't go there. They went there. And we stopped meeting together. And not one of them now is in church anywhere. Not one of them now is identifying as a Christian. Not one of them now is in any way, shape, or form walking with Jesus. Because they got comfortable with hearing those ideas and walking in that way. And ultimately, they got to the point where they began to mock the very essence of the faith. I prefer the word cynic to the word mock, partly because we live in a time when cynicism is a badge of honor that people love to wear. Oh, if you only knew how much I've been disappointed by leaders, Larry, you'd know why I'm cynical. Trust me, if you've lived my life, you'd know I'm with you. I've been disappointed by as many leaders as you've been. But cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. Do I hear an amen to that? Cynicism will always lead you to ultimately mocking the Spirit and the truth of God's Word. Cynicism will always take you away from Jesus' best. Always. It's easy to be a cynic. It is easy to walk that path. It is easy to go there. But it's not where God wants us to go. If we do those things, we plainly and simply become chaff. Or we can go the route of meditating on God's word, where we murmur it, where we reflect deeply on it, where we internalize it. For those of us who grew up in a similar time period as I did, or come from a culture that valued it more, we used to call this learning by rote, learning by memorization, learning by repetition. We understand that concept. That's how I learned the alphabet. We said it over and over. It only took me 3 years of public school to master it. Complete truth, by the way. I was in grade 3 before I learned to read. I had so many other things going on in my head, I couldn't be bothered. You know how we learned what 6 times 6 is? By memorizing it, by repeating it over and over again. The times tables, just over and over and over again. I got into high school learning French. The only French I know is the stuff that we repeated over and over and over again in class, learning it by rote, learning it by repetition, learning it by murmuring it time and time again. And that's how God wants us to root ourselves in His Word. We murmur it, we repeat it over and over again. Yesterday morning I was reading Psalm 19, came to verse 14. And it said very clearly, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And all day long yesterday, I kept repeating that to myself over and over again. As I'm skating around the Cloverdale Arena watching you fall, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." As I'm driving my granddaughters back to Abbotsford and they're fighting in the back seat over whether that was a purple or blue color. Seriously. They're fighting over a color. And I'm sitting there going, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." As I'm sitting and watching the preamble to the Seattle Seahawks winning yesterday and hearing all the people talk about how wonderful the San Francisco 49ers were in crowning them because they're going to go all the way to the Super Bowl, who proceeded to lose the game, and as I'm sitting there getting more and more agitated at these commentators, all of a sudden, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." As I woke up in the middle of the night remembering someone who hurt me from 30 years ago. recognizing once again that even though I have forgiven time and time and time again, the hurt came back, and I'm lying there in bed at 4 o'clock in the morning going, before I get up and drain my bladder, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want my life rooted in his word. I want the things I think and say and feel based on his word. And I want to get to the place in my life where I live every day knowing that he has blessed, is blessing, and will yet bless me. I want to be the tree, not the chaff. And so I leave you with this question, my friends. What do you want your life to look like? Which way will you go? What will you choose? The good news is the grace of Jesus Christ that we're going to celebrate in just a moment at this Lord's table is all about new beginnings and new possibilities. And so if you find yourself today saying, I need to begin again, the good news is you can. I simply urge you, choose to be the person who walks in the fullness of God's blessing. Will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love and your grace and your goodness. We thank you and we praise you that you have indeed poured out blessing, that you are with us even now, and that no matter what happens, you will lead us into the future with your blessing. So we pray that by the power of your Spirit and by the power and truth of your word, you will work so deeply in our lives that we will be a people who walk in your blessing, just like the tree, and that others will see your glory and be drawn to you because of it. In your name we pray. Amen.
You, Larry. I know I needed to hear that. I don't know about you. But this morning, as we partake of communion, there's a couple of things that stand out for me in what we've just heard. And one is just simply the idea of blessing and how we are blessed. And we can say there are many ways in which we are blessed. But one of the primary ways is through what Christ has done for us on the cross. That through a horrific act, we've been blessed by being brought into Christ's family, by being forgiven of our sins, by being made whole. That's why we can call Good Friday good. And I also thought of, we do this often. We're instructed to do this often. And why? Because we need to be reminded. We need to meditate on this. This is a meditation on what Christ has done for us. So as we sing this next song and we prepare to partake of communion, I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. And you'll come forward when you're ready. You may sit, stand, however you'd like to meditate on this. And we will partake together at the end of the song. And as I read the words, not now, but in a minute, When Jesus says, "This is my body, which is for you," when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," you can hear behind that, "This is how I am blessing you." So let's prepare to receive today.